Welcome to the service of worship for Knox United Church Nepean for April the 21st, 2024. The service is being recorded and the podcast will be posted at 5. I would invite you now, turn to your neighbors and welcome each other to Knox. So I happen to know there are a bunch of announcements coming in a minute. I'm going to start off by simply saying, first of all, thank you to all of the people who did so much work yesterday. We had a very large attendance at Frank Stoyle's funeral, and a lot of physical things had to be done. The risers were moved, and the chairs were moved, and the table was moved, and extra rows were added, and then all of it got taken back out again to set up for this morning. Thank you very much for everybody who helped with that and with all of the other work. It was very much appreciated by the family, and they're very, very thankful to be part of Knox. I will not be in on Tuesday for my normal office hours this week. I've put in a lot of extra time lately, and I need to catch up on the wall painting at home that has to be done before the house can go on the market. So I am, of course, available to deal with pastoral emergencies. Call me at home. You can leave a confidential message, but you won't see me here on Tuesday morning. So let's start taking some of those good news things, announcements. I see Linda's hand is up already.
This is more of an announcement. We have a special visitor here today, Reverend Cindy Casey. Do you want to just wave? Reverend's the minister at Kanata United Church, but she's on sabbatical and she lives in our neighborhood, so she's come by to see what we're all about. And just so she won't be bored or can't get to sleep tonight, I gave her Don Patterson's narrative budget to read. Welcome, Cindy.
Yeah, so yesterday was International Organ Day. So, I mean, I play the organ every week anyways. But so what I want to do special for that was to invite any of the younger kids up after the service, and I will just let you show the organ and try tinkling the keys.
Cool.
So good news, I finished my CPR again on last Saturday, and there is a workshop that's being run on May 11th at First United, and it's called Godly Play, and they can have 6 to 8 people, and it's 9 to 3:30. I'm going to be there, along with one of the ministers from Kanata United Church, and if anyone wants to join, that would be lovely. It's free of charge, and we'd really love to see you there. Thank you.
Right, this is Neil Rogers. My announcement concerns Andrew's celebration of probably leaving our church, or our celebration for Andrew leaving our church. So it's going to occur.
Carry on.
I know what you mean. It's going to occur on June the 2nd, which is a Sunday, and it's going to take the form of a potluck after church, and then at 1 p.m. we'll gather here in the sanctuary for the quote-unquote celebration. So we're going to have various tributes. People have stepped up to do tributes and not a roast. And there's going to be lots of music provided by Alison and other members of the congregation, and there will be invited guests here as well from York. So mark it on your calendar, June the 2nd, and at the end of the ceremony here, we're going to have a formal reception back downstairs. So there you have it.
I'm really going to have to figure out what to preach on that day.
Good morning. My name is Diana Taylor, and I'm here to talk about Red Dress Day, which every year it takes place on May 5th. This year, May 5th is a Sunday. And so Red Dress Day was an initiative of Indigenous leaders across Canada, and it is a way of remembering the estimated, because we don't even know exactly how many, but the estimated 4,000 Indigenous women and girls who are missing or who have been murdered. We don't even know how many they are. And our Canadian government hasn't done a lot to address this issue. So it's the reason is to keep it in our minds and remember those people. So on May 5th, I'll be hanging red dresses, just like we did last year, on the trees in front of our church. And if you have a red dress that you would like to lend, you can speak with me. Or also, last year I discovered I'm really vertically challenged. The trees are tall, so if anybody would like to help me with the hanging of the dresses too, please speak with me. Megwich.
Good morning. I'm Dawn Patterson, the treasurer, and it was already alluded to the narrative budget, which is not mine. It is the church's narrative budget. I just happen to sort of be the coordinator and instigator of this project through New Directions. So it was emailed out with the e-blast. The narrative budget is a way to present our finances and all the work our ministries do in a shorter, more comprehensive form. It's a great tool to for you, for friends, for family, to see what it is we do here at Knox. And the real budget is on the back, but in the narrative, there's just a little bit of information that may be new and interesting to you about, out of that budget, how much is actually spent on mission and service or worship, what percentage that is of the whole budget. So I know in the email, the pages were a bit weird, but if you take a printed copy, the pages line up quite nicely. Just follow the numbers at the pagings. And if you have any questions, please feel free to talk to me or anybody who's involved in any of these ministries. Feel free to talk to them. And I thank everybody who helped me prepare this document. And you'll see it every year. Thank you.
Thank you. The point of a narrative budget, quite simply, is to put numbers to actions so that you can see what the numbers in the budget turn into in actual work.
Hi, I'm Glenna Gray. Patricia Stanish always used to stand up here and tell you about all our concerts that the Depeen Choir is having. So I've put a poster at the right outside there and one down by the coffee. It's on May 11th. This year we're doing something a little different. Our choir director has two choirs, plus he has two school choirs. He's put all four choirs together, and he's rented Dominion Chalmers Church downtown, and he's got the Ottawa Symphony Orchestra playing with us. So, you know, la-di-da, we're doing Mozart's Requiem, and I can't remember the name of the other guy, but it's a four-part mass by a guy from Norway. O-J-A-I. Can you help me out here?
I could if I saw it.
Yeah. Anyway, so you can get now, all the tickets are online. So if you prefer a paper ticket, you can come to me and I'll get you one. If not, you can go to the Depeen Choir online and just buy your tickets right there and your name's on a list. They're $35. A little more than last year, I think, but we have to pay for all this. You know, extra plates. Thank you.
It's Jay Sonley, speaking from the people's pulpit. As Andrew announced last Sunday, the remit for the Indigenous organization within the United Church has passed, and he promised that we would give you more detailed numbers about that event. So of the 16 regional councils and the National Indigenous Council, all voted yes for 17-0. And the pastoral charges, of which we were one, voted yes 1,482, no 93. So it was clearly the 50% approval was met. And it should be noted that with the no vote, any pastoral charge that did not vote or had ceased to exist in between the times of taking the list, that a non-vote was a no vote. The National Indigenous Council has issued a statement thanking everyone for bringing us to this moment. And I'll just read what they say. We, the National Indigenous Council, are a diverse group of Indigenous peoples rooted in distinct innate values and wisdom. We carry a common vision and dream, respect everyone's story, care for one another, uphold community, and build positive relationships. We thank our ancestors and all our relations who have brought us to this moment. We are spirit first. The work of right relations continues. We commit to moving forward together in a good way. And from a sort of technical point of view, the next step will be approval of the remit results at the General Council annual meeting, which is scheduled for October 19th.
Hi, my name's Stephen LaFlamme. I have a book signing next Saturday at Kohl's at the Carlingwood Mall from 12 to 2. The graphic novel is called B-Files. Okay, thanks.
I think that's lots, don't you? If you want to share good news or prayer requests, please contact the church office, 613-829-2266, or by email, office@knoxnepean.ca. They can then be inserted in the weekly newsletter. You can find other announcements in the newsletter. It's circulated by email on Fridays and handed out in person on Sundays. These are all of the announcements for today. Let us prepare for worship. To worship is responsive, I would invite you to stand. How can the Creator of the universe love us?
We are small, we live on a small planet, on the fringes of an average galaxy. It is this dream.
But it is God's love that gives us life.
God's love calls us here to meet God and celebrate together, safe in God's presence.
Our opening hymn is 409 in Voices United, Morning Has Broken.
Oh,
opening prayer is a unison prayer, and it is printed in the order of service. Let us pray together.
Shepherd of all, by laying down your life for your flock, you reveal your love for all. Lead us from the place of death to the place of abundant life, that guided by your care for us, we may rightly offer our lives in love for you and our neighbors. Amen.
Our children's hymn for this morning is In More Voices, 154, Deep in Our Hearts. And I would invite the children to come up on the last verse. I'm not going to hit you. That's not what this is for. Actually, you can tell me, what is this? What is this for? You know? It's for guarding sheep. That's right. It's for, why is there a hook on the end of it? Because sometimes sheep get silly. And they get stuck somewhere. And then you have to pull them out of the trouble that they're in. And this is a real shepherd's crook. This is, I don't think it's been used a whole lot, but you can see the Canadian Cooperative Wool Growers Limited stamped right on it. Comes from Carlton Place. And I've seen one because in my very first church, which I got to like 40 years ago, one of my three congregations was surrounded by a sheep farm. And so the guy who ran that sheep farm, he really enjoyed calling himself a shepherd. And he had one of these, and on this end, it had a little hook. And that little hook was so that if the sheep got stuck somewhere and you couldn't reach its neck, you could reach its foot and pull it in a different direction. And sheep aren't always the smartest things. Sometimes sheep can be kind of silly. And we have a bit of a joke here that the people who sit on this side of the congregation are the sheep, and the people who sit on this side of the congregation are the goats. Back in Jesus' day, a shepherd would look after a mixed flock of sheep and goats. And the goats don't get into the same kind of trouble that the sheep get into, because they're a bit smarter about that. But you know, they're the kind to get into trouble because they're trying out stuff they shouldn't try out. They're the ones who get, oh, I'm going to try this, whoops, kind of a situation. So what's the shepherd's job? Yeah?
To guard the sheep.
To guard the sheep, to help keep them from going over a cliff or getting eaten by a wolf or a bear or something like that. You remember about a guy in the Bible, the shepherd boy David?
Yeah.
Yeah, you heard about him? Yeah, he was supposed to be really good at guarding sheep. And so he said to the king one day, I can do stuff. And the king said, yeah, right, you're a little kid. And he said, no, really. I have saved sheep from bears. I have saved sheep from wolves and lions. I've reached right into their mouths and pulled the lambs away from them. I have to wonder if he was exaggerating a bit. But he was really good. He's the same guy who had the sling that killed a giant with the sling. And he went around and his tools were one of these and a slingshot. Not the kind with the rubber band on it, but a different kind. And he, even though he was little, was able to help the sheep. Shepherds are things we hear about in the Bible a lot. And we hear about God being called the good shepherd who looks after us. So we're like the sheep and the goats for God. And then we also hear about Jesus being called the good shepherd. And Jesus looks after us by teaching us things and showing us the right way. Because that's part of it, you see. The shepherd doesn't just help and protect the sheep, but let them go wherever they want. Part of the shepherd's job is to take them to where the food is good or where there's water to drink. And so there's a lot tied up in that. And that's what God does for us. That's what Jesus' teachings do for us. Help us and guide us and protect us. So try and remember that. And if you get a chance, go and see a real sheep. And go and see somebody who really looks after sheep. It's quite neat. They're a little smelly. And sometimes they're bigger than you expect. But they're fun, and it's really a neat thing, and it helps us understand what God is saying to us. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for being our shepherd.
Thank you for being our shepherd.
Thank you for looking after us.
Thank you for looking after us.
We ask that you would help us.
We ask that you would help us.
To go in good ways.
To go in good ways.
And to follow you faithfully.
And to follow you faithfully.
Amen. Thank you. You can head downstairs now. Our response to Psalm this morning is Psalm 23. Very familiar, but this version of it may not be quite as familiar as some. This is on page 749 in Voices United. And we will be singing the first refrain as we read the psalm. So Allison will play it through once, and then we can rehearse it before we begin. God is my shepherd.
There is nothing I shall lack.
You, God, make me lie down in green pastures.
You lead me beside peaceful waters.
You revive my spirit.
You guide me in the right pathways for your name's sake.
Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me.
Your rod and your staff are my comfort.
You spread a table for me in the sight of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil. My cup is overflowing.
Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in God's house my whole life long.
Yeah. reading 1 Samuel 17:32 to 37. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God," David said. "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of the Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go and may the Lord be with you."
Face of hatred, crowning.
Our gospel lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, reading from chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Here ends this lesson. Thanks be to God for these readings of the Word. To God's name be praise and glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. So the lesson that I just read from John about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is one that everybody's heard of at the very least. And even when they haven't heard it per se, probably they've seen all the Victorian artwork inspired by it, you know, with the tall, blonde, blue-eyed Jesus and his shepherd's crook and spotless robes surrounded by sheep. Now, in the 21st century, we've gotten a little careful with this image for several reasons. One is that really most of our society isn't very agricultural anymore. People here in Ottawa have a lot more appreciation for a well-trained sheep-herding dog than they have for the life of a traditional shepherd. And, of course, modern biblical scholarship tells us to be a little cautious around John's gospel. As I mentioned in our last Bible study class at Laurie's class at University of Toronto, the Toronto School of Theology, there was in those days a famous scholar visiting from Germany, Heinz Gunther, and he announced to Laurie's first year New Testament class, "And there may even be authentic sayings of Jesus in John's gospel." He was so excited that maybe some real words of Jesus made it into that gospel. That caused quite a lot of her classmates to stand up and walk out of the class in protest. It was a fairly evangelical class she was part of. But perhaps this outlines some of the problem. Lessons from John nowadays are popular with the evangelical movement. They're often seen, maybe even decried from more progressive churches as being sentimental. And liberal scholars challenge them. Thing is, as I have mentioned recently, gospels are not histories. They're intended to be something else, a sharing of good news. And in John's gospel, we particularly have a theological treatise, a statement of what Jesus was about, a sharing of good news designed not to tell what happened in what order so much as to share an understanding and to encourage people to be inspired by the teachings of Jesus. John's is the last of the four biblical gospels written, and it comes from a very particular perspective. It's a spiritual focus about who Jesus was and is. It is a statement of a particular vision of faith. And it gives us a profound insight into what we now call the Johannine community, a branch of early Christianity that was seeking a higher way, a path of spiritual enlightenment and truth. They're responsible for several books of the Bible, including John's Gospel, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelations. One of the things that this Gospel does is to draw on human realities to point out divine truths. And the Good Shepherd is a great case in point. And think about the number of stories that we have heard over the years here in Ottawa about, for example, somebody going through the ice, either on the river or the canal, trying to save their dogs. Now, the ice has been so bad this past winter that we just roll our eyes at the foolishness of anybody venturing out onto it at all. I mean, we go, isn't a human life worth more than a dog's? Actually, around our house, it's more likely to be, why was that dog off leash? Why isn't that dog under better control? But anyway, some people even die to save their pets. And for a great many people, we look at that sort of thing and we go, that doesn't make logical sense. But emotionally, there's sense there. I mean, you're the person responsible for this animal. And you're the one who let it get out too far on the thin ice. And you have to try to save this trusting creature that loves you. There may not be any logic involved at all. You just do what's right in front of you, what has to be done. And then you chide yourself afterwards for being stupid, if there was to be an afterwards. This lesson about the Good Shepherd is all about a deep personal relationship. And the hired hand, well, that poor sap is rejected outright. I mean, this guy's in an economic relationship. That stupid sheep isn't worth the minimum wage he's getting. He's not going to stand up to that wolf or chase it. Maybe he has to fill out a triplicate form for wolf depredation losses. But the Good Shepherd cares, has a relationship, and will risk his life to save the sheep. The first people who heard this lesson probably had David the shepherd boy in mind. When this example was used, that would be a natural connection. And of course, our first lesson today was about David bragging to King Saul about his prowess as a shepherd, saving lambs from bears and lions. And as I mentioned to the kids, I have kind of mixed feelings about this. Was he exaggerating? We don't have any evidence that David was missing any fingers. Grabbing the jaw of a lion or a bear is very risky behavior, even a little skinny one that's starving. And when the animal, even when the animal's mouth is full of struggling lamb. But, you know, this young man was trying to impress the king. He wanted to convince him of his ability to take on Goliath. And, you know, if you read back a bit, you realize he was probably angry because he showed up with lunch for his older brothers. And one of them had just accused him of abandoning the sheep so he could visit the battlefield, which was more exciting. I bet that stung. So part of me thinks that David was exaggerating just a bit, but we do know that he was good with his staff and he was good with his sling. So he could, rather than, you know, grabbing them by the jaw, maybe take them on a little more strategically from a distance. But maybe he did. Maybe he was very direct about this stuff. I recognize as a large person that someone small in size can be quite intimidating when outraged. A lion or a bear might very well back off if David came at him with enough fury, some well-thrown stones, a big stick. I mean, a lamb dinner isn't worth a broken nose. And of course, David eventually proved himself to be a very capable warrior and a good general. He was even declared to be beloved of God despite all his faults. And Jesus was called the Son of David on Palm Sunday, as we recently recalled in the triumphal entry. That was one of the things that was shouted about him. And this was not only in terms of the early church in the aim of claiming royalty, but it was also with the idea of attaching other attributes of David to Jesus. David, who was so close to God. David, who knew the heart of God so well as to write a great many of the Psalms. And Jesus, of course, who was even closer to God, according to John. And in that way, we know that John agrees with the other Gospels. Jesus claimed a very close, loving relationship with God the Creator. And, I mean, he wasn't in the first three Gospels saying it in a very exclusive way, the way that he seems to be in John's Gospel. But he was also being clear that God loves us. Now, that was as radical a statement in the first century as it is in the 21st century. I mean, in those days, it was largely a pagan world, especially in the Roman Empire. And they believed in lots of gods, a whole gang of them with stories about each one. And most of those gods ignored humans most of the time, or treated them like toys when they did notice. So getting the attention of a god or a goddess was hard. And as I mentioned in a week or two ago, it took sometimes rather expensive sacrifices just to get their attention. And you didn't always get the result that you wanted when you asked for something. Lots of stories about that. You had to be very specific and careful about the wording of your requests. Now, of course, in the Jewish culture, there was a very firm belief that there's only one God, but many people there still considered God to be just as distant and uninterested as the pagans thought about their gods, except to the degree that the chosen people had a special relationship as a nation with the Creator. But that relationship was often expressed as a kind of responsibility, or even a cause of suffering rather than favor. While others did consider God to be alert and attentive, not distant at all, but you know, that alertness and the attentiveness could sometimes be extremely judgmental. And so a lot of people thought about God as being very much in need of appeasement, an angry God who needed to be satisfied with a strict life and lots of sacrifices. It's not all that different today, I would suggest. There aren't nearly as many pagans around, at least not openly. But there are lots of people who don't think that God exists at all. And for those who are willing to consider that maybe there is a God, their image of that God could be quite remote and disconnected. Maybe more of an impersonal spiritual force. Creative, yes. Energetic, certainly, but not necessarily personally involved. I had a girlfriend who was along those lines in what she believed. She imagined God to be a chemist who had wandered off and left the test tube of life boiling by itself. And of course, it overflowed. And of course, as we know, there are still many people in the world who are prepared to look at God and see someone judgmental, harsh. And those people get good publicity because of the claims they make and the judgment they offer. The image of the Good Shepherd, ready to die for his flock, is still a radical image. It speaks of a loving God, someone powerful enough to create the entire universe and still care about each one of us, each individual sheep or goat. And as much as John's gospel is theology rather than history, I would suggest that John has the measure of Jesus' message very well, because Jesus told us that God is not distant or angry. God is loving and cares for us at least as much as a dog owner willing to go out on the thin ice to save Fido. Okay, that's not as poetic an image as the Good Shepherd, I know. But for Ottawa in 2024, maybe it's a bit closer to home. We've got more dogs than sheep. It'll make more sense for us. And maybe we can remember it. Amen. Our hymn is 273 in Voices United, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Offering will now be received. Thank you. us pray. Eternal God, we owe you everything. And if we think in terms of owing, our lives start to feel overwhelmed. But you give freely out of your love, even giving life itself so that we may live abundantly. And so now in these offerings, we bring back some of that abundance to share back with you. We thank you for your goodness, and we offer this goodness and all of the things that it represents, our energy and talents, our time and our lives, as we seek to bring your love, your grace, your good news, and your hope to all that we touch. Work through us and work through these offerings, we pray, in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now bring to God our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession, which will conclude with the sharing of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Life has changed. Eternal God, you can see all sorts of things that are just beyond our capacity, and your glimpses of snippets of life that we can only imagine from history, imagine from movies, imagine from the books that we read. Those are things that you have seen, and you have seen deep into people's hearts, and you see how clearly things don't change in some ways. We are human just as the people of 2,000 years ago, just as the people of 5,000 years ago. And you love us, and you loved them, and you try to reach through our prejudices and our confusions and our sensitivities and all those things that are wrapped up in us. You try to reach through it all with a message of love, a message of encouragement and protection, a message of hope. Help us, we pray, to hear those words. Sometimes it's hard to feel like anybody's watching over us. Sometimes in our lives we see things go wrong. We have to struggle with challenges and losses. And yet, in the midst of it all, you really are still there. And if only we open our hearts to see, we can discover you and gain strength from you. And we can offer the same strength and love to others. Eternal God, help us with this message for ourselves and for others to trust you, to lean on you, to be guided by you, and help us in turn to welcome others, to share that love, to share that reassurance. Speak to us in words that we can understand. Move our hearts with feelings that touch us deeply, and guide us day by day to be your faithful people. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who lived here and shared so much of life with so many people, who taught so wisely, and who taught us to pray together in these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is in Voices United, 334, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Go now in peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you this day and forevermore.